I want you to look again with me this morning, a little text here in Galatians chapter 1, that unless you take the time to stop and ponder and fully understand what it says, unless you fully consider it, you're going to miss the wonder and the glory and all of the instruction that it offers. And by the way, the reason why it is typically not considered and appreciated and fully understood is that it's really just a little tiny detail in a much larger argument Paul is making to the Galatians. In other words, in Galatians 1, Paul is defending his apostleship and his calling of God. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by men. He says in verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And then he goes on to give his biography, proving that he was a chosen apostle. And beloved, it's in that testimony and biography that he writes today's text, which again, is not a doctrinal statement. It's not some earth-shaking revelation. It's not a detailed anything. It's just a little biographical information that some people would see as a simple throwaway line in an otherwise deep theological epistle. And this is the verse, verse 18. He says, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Now again, the reason so many people don't see the glory of this verse is that they're usually fixated on the verses before and the verses after it. Verse 17, again, neither went I up to Jerusalem to see them that were apostles. He's making the argument in verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none. In other words, what's his point? I did not get or receive my ordination from men. He says, I didn't even sit down at the apostles' feet. However, he says, on a far more personal level, I did go to Jerusalem to see Peter. Which again, beloved, it's just some information, really, to clarify his biography, and it does, and that's all that it does, except for one thing. Because it also reminds us today of something far more than just a minor component of Paul's testimony. It reminds us that two of the most unlikely men who've ever lived developed a miraculous bond, and yes, their bond is our bond, and their miracle is also ours. So that as our text shows, even the littlest detail of a believer's biography is filled with glory and wonder. Our Father in heaven, we need your help today. We thank you for your word today. And we pray, Father, that you will bless those who could not be with us physically in this place. Strengthen them, protect them, protect all of us who are here in this room. Most of all, Father, we pray that you will use this time together to glorify your name and advance your own kingdom. And we submit ourselves afresh to you for that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things this morning I want us to consider in light of the simple and amazing reality of verse 18. And the first one you will notice, number one, is the bond of shared mercies. The bond of shared mercies. Now please follow this carefully. Sometime in the morning or the evening near the year AD 36, the Apostle Peter is sitting in his small home in the ancient city of Jerusalem. Suddenly, unexpectedly, there came a knock on his door, and it's from a visitor. Now, of course, that knock could represent the visit of almost anyone that day or night. After all, this event took place nearly 3 years after Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter is still very busy as the leader of the Jerusalem church. As you know, there was a lot going on in those early days of Christianity. And so this visitor could well have been James, the Lord's brother, or John, or Bartholomew, or Philip, or any number of the thousands of new believers in that amazing and growing assembly. However, when Peter opened the door to his home, he immediately gazed in the face of a man known by believers as Saul of Tarsus. A man who, rumor had it, miraculously had come to Christ near the Gentile city of Damascus. Now, of course, it's still just a rumor. A According to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, nobody in Judea has seen this Saul of Tarsus since his trip to Damascus, and they're going to capture, to imprison, and to kill believers in that same city. Look at verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation." That means my manner of life. "In time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Verse 21. "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." Now, folks, we know from other scriptures that the believers in Jerusalem were very skeptical of this man Saul and his newfound faith. They thought it was fake news. They thought it was fake news designed to help Saul infiltrate the church and do even more damage. So that, yes, this was quite a moment. Think about it. Seeing these two men standing face to face at the Apostle Peter's door of his home. You see, Peter was the most troublesome and despised of the apostles by the Pharisees. It was he who preached that powerful message at Pentecost and thousands believed. He who refused to remain silent when threatened to do so. It was he who lifted the lame man to his feet at the temple on the Sabbath. It was he who dared fraternize with the Gentiles. And in fact, had it not been for the prayers of God's people, Peter would have already been executed just as the Apostle James had been right after the resurrection. Peter was Saul's nemesis. And Saul was the Apostle Peter's nemesis. And so it says in verse 18, "I went up to Jerusalem," what? To see Peter. Note that, not to capture him, not to arrest him, and not to indict him. This is a transformed man wanting the fellowship of a seasoned apostle. And you know, folks, what might have been understandably an awkward encounter of a couple of hours. That's what I would have imagined. What might have been a strange meeting that lasted maybe 4 or 5 hours lasted, the Bible says, not for a day, not for a night, not for 2 nights or 5 nights or six nights. No, it says in verse 18, look at it, "I abode with him 15 days. 15. For over 2 weeks, two complete strangers stayed under the same roof, and they couldn't possibly have been any more different. And by the way, according to Acts 9:29, the reason Paul left when he did was only because of the threat of arrest and prison. Otherwise, he might still be at Peter's house, just like your in-laws are. Amen? I mean, folks, this is a miracle. The uneducated fisherman of Galilee and Paul, the brilliant cultured Pharisee, who once wanted the life of Peter, they're standing there face to face. And man, I can easily see Paul standing there and saying, "Peter, my name is Saul of Tarsus." Remember, he says they had heard only, he says that he was unknown by face to the churches in Judea. "Peter, my name is Saul of Tarsus. Now, I trust you're not alarmed, Peter, because I'm not the same man I used to be. I know there are orphans and there are widows on this very street because of me. I know what I have done. But Peter, I want to tell you what God has done." And somewhere in their greeting, we know that the Apostle Peter invites him in. And there for hours at first, the doctor of philosophy and law and the fishermen of Galilee began to share their lives. And that had to have been an amazing scene. And beloved, as that visit turned into an overnight stay, and then 2 nights and 3 nights and 4 and 5 nights, one thing became abundantly clear about both of them. And that is that both of them were there only by the mercies of God. I mean, folks, think about this. Saul of Tarsus had a lot to be ashamed of in his testimony to Peter. No doubt about it. There were women and children. He had arrested. There were people that he had put to death. That great godly young man named Stephen that Peter loved. Saul was consenting. He signed the death warrant, as it were. But somewhere along the line, Peter would have had to tell his visitor the truth about his own denial of Christ. In fact, it wasn't exactly a secret to the people in Jerusalem. So most likely he says something like, "Saul, I know you've heard rumors about my public denial when Jesus was arrested, and I have to tell you, it's true. I wept bitter, bitter tears over that." Reminding us, beloved, that what these men have in common is shared mercies, the grace, and the goodness of God. And guess what? All of us in this room have in common today. It might not be the same birthplace. It might not be the same skin color or our education or our finances or our taste in food. Some of you have far more pallets of Costco toilet paper at home than others do. You're different. But one thing all believers share is that all of us are here only by the mercy and the goodness of God. You know, sometimes you'll hear me say that nobody, at the beginning of the service, nobody is here today by accident. And you know, the central reason for that is simply the grace of God, the mercy of God. It is not an accident, it is His goodness. This morning I was reading at my table in the kitchen, dining room, and I accidentally called my mom, who's watching right now. Hey, Mama. And when I realized, I went, so I hit the little red button because I didn't want to bother her, and I hoped I hadn't. But sure enough, a couple minutes later, Mom calls back and I answered and I said, "I'm sorry, Mama. That was an accident." And she said, "Oh, that's okay, baby. So were you." Rude. For real, all of us are here today only by the grace of God. You know, I heard two political figures this week use the exact same words concerning this virus and the challenge before us. One was President Trump and the other was Bernie Sanders. And they both said the exact same thing. They both said, "We're all in this together." Two different speeches, two different audiences, really. "We're all in this together." And you know, honestly, it sounds good. Except, have you seen the videos of fistfights and brawls over hand sanitizer? Are they in it together? Have you heard the constant cascade of political blame and criticism taking precedent over everything else? I don't think Bernie really means that we're in this together. We live in a deeply divided country. Now, if you think that's new because you're being told that that's something entirely new, don't forget about the Civil War and before that the Revolutionary War and then also the Vietnam War when some Americans spat on fellow Americans who were returning from a war. And that's a long time ago. The notion of a politician's claiming that we're all in this together is important. It is helpful. It is true on a civil and community level, and society needs it. But when it comes to the heart, when it comes to eternal values, when it comes to love and faith and life and family and children, and when it comes to who is Lord, we in this room and by His grace are in it forever and together. It wasn't a crisis that brought Peter and Paul together. It was Christ. And when Christ brings you together, you're together forever. A reminder that because of Jesus this morning, all of us as believers have the same Father, and none of us is any better than any other. Shared mercies. The first lesson I see in this text, the second one I want you to notice, number two, is shared memories. Look at verse 13. He says, "If you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion," Judaism, his religion. Paul was a Pharisee of the Jews' religion. "How that beyond measure," in other words, beyond the law, beyond what was required, beyond what was even reasonable, beyond measure, "I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now, wait a minute. He wasted it? Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. You know, 15 days is an interesting number. You know what it means? It means that Peter and Paul, after getting acquainted, would have spent two Sabbaths together. And also two Lord's Day, which is Sunday, two of those together. So here they are, for several days, they would have gone in and out and around the city of Jerusalem, Paul's former place of employment, and the base of his own attacks against Christianity. And now Peter's new home, the one place where all of the greatest memories of Jesus were forged in his own heart. So imagine this. Imagine some of you have been to the Holy Land in this room. And you know what it's like to see scenes where Jesus walked and where he died and where he rose again. And you were moved. You were moved not by your own personal memories, but memories of something you read and believed. I just finished reading The Innocents Abroad, which is Mark Twain's travelogue from 1867. He traveled to Europe and to Israel on a pleasure excursion in order to write and detail what it was like. And I was surprised to read how emotionally moved he was. An unbeliever at the empty tomb in Calvary. Just the visit of that place almost brought him to his knees and to the faith. Well, for Peter and Paul, beloved, walking the streets of Jerusalem together wasn't a memory about something they read. It was something they both experienced from two different perspectives. And can you imagine? They're walking past the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Via Dolorosa. And Peter says, Paul, where were you the night that Jesus was arrested? Well, I was a young lawyer. I was actually helping draw up the legal papers against him. Where were you, Peter? Me? Oh, I cut off Caiaphas' servant's ear right over there. And Paul says, you mean Malchus? Oh, I knew him. I've known him for years. It's quite a testimony that he's walking around town now with a perfectly good set of ears. And Peter would have said something like, the Lord saved me on that day and did a good thing for me. Can you imagine what a great, you know, Jesus' last miracle was healing and restoring that ear. What a great thing he did for Peter. He didn't have to walk the streets of Jerusalem the next day, the next week, the next month, the next 3 years, and come across Malchus, and Malchus is like, yeah, you, Peter. It was the opposite. If he ever saw Peter, he was reminded that Peter's Lord healed him miraculously. Two different memories of the same event. You know, I'm not surprised that when Paul, the new convert, was able to do so. The first follower, maybe the only follower of the Lord Jesus that he really wanted to meet was Peter, the one who ran to the empty tomb. And it must have been amazing to hear Peter's memory, to hear Peter's firsthand account, and quite possibly even as they walked along the same path where Peter raced John to the tomb. Shared memories of two men, former enemies, but now not only friends, but brothers, and not only brothers, but as you'll see in a moment, brothers beloved. Because many years after this, when Peter knew that he was about to be martyred, he wrote in the last verses of his last epistle these words, 2 Peter 3:15, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him. You know, three words stand out to me in that one closing statement by Peter. Our beloved brother. Peter said he is our, not just his, our brother. And that's why we use the word shared. These are shared mercies and they are shared memories. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Let me ask you something. Have you ever, that beloved and familiar hymn, have you ever actually thought about and focused on the words that follow the first stanza? Blessed be the tie that binds. It says this, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free, and perfect love and oneness reign throughout all eternity. In other words, the shared memories that Peter and Paul had before and during that visit, you recognize that they wouldn't be mere recollections of the past. They were actually testimonies of eternity. It was memory. They were memories that they shared that would go on with them forever and ever. You know, people say, he's my BFF, she's my BFF. All right, whatever. It stands for best friend forever, really. You had a BFF last year that was totally different. You know, it's amazing to think that we are friends forever. That the memories we share are actually forever. Peter wrote his last words around 64 AD. He was 62 years of age, same age as me today. Paul would write his last words within 2 years at the age of 64 and be martyred. And as Peter's beloved brother, all of their shared memories carried an eternal weight and glory. They were about to meet again, and they knew it. When Moses and Elijah met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and discussed Jesus' death, they didn't have to reintroduce themselves. They knew who they were. And in fact, Peter was there on that mount that same day, and he was taking that memory, he says, in his own epistles, into glory as well. Shared memories are glorious when you're a child of God. Yesterday, instead of visitation, almost 30 young people came to my house. I didn't think sending 26 snotty-nosed kids to the nursing home was a great idea, amen? So we didn't. Andy's idea. And you know, really, they came over. We didn't do anything at the house. Ate some pizza, looked at paintball wounds. But it was a memory, and I loved it. Reminded me of like yesterday when I was in a youth group as a teenager. Later in the day, more good memories with the church family. A little drive, and then later with dear friends who helped me with my house. Then late last night, out with Ben and Crystal, eating rice and beans and grilled zucchini at Duffy's. Really late. Really loud, Ben says. We were talking, and he gets loud sometimes. He says, "Social distance for coronavirus ain't no problem for me." I said, "Shh, Ben, shh, shh." We started looking. He said, "Seriously, Dad, I could teach these whiners a few things," which he could. A lot of memories yesterday. And of course, today, the memories that we share now with all of its uncertainties, just as many of you in this room did with the Gulf War and 9/11 and the financial crisis and Y2K and every hurricane that came our way, and so many dozens and dozens of homegoings, empty pews here today of people that we love who are in heaven. We testify with one of the verses of that same beloved hymn, which says, "Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares." You say, "Pastor, our aims are one?" Yes. And that's what quickly leads me to the third thing in the text, and the last. Number one, a lesson of shared mercies. Number two, a lesson of shared memories. Finally, number three, notice a lesson of shared ministries. Verse 23, would you? It says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." Man, I love this. Paul preached the faith which once he destroyed. And of course, now since he's preaching it, he didn't really destroy it, did he? Actually, the faith destroyed his unbelief. And for the rest of his life, he and Peter preached the exact same message of salvation through Christ. A message that for 2 weeks they shared and rejoiced in and gloried over. So much so that Peter would later write, "Our beloved brother Paul," in scriptures that he has written. And you know, beloved, I can see on that 15th day, the 15th and the last day of Paul's visit with Peter, those two great men embracing. The book of Acts says that persecution was coming. They were hunting him down. They found out he was staying there. And of course, what a great coup that would have been for the enemies of the cross. And so he says his goodbyes, and as they're embracing, and as Paul leaves with a bundle over his shoulder and disappears around the bend in the road, Peter says, "Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that can save a man like that and make him a soldier of the cross and a beloved brother." And you know, beloved, we as Christians, we are in this together. Yes, we are obviously in this current storm of sickness together, but mostly, far more important and far greater is the eternal glory of living and loving and serving our Lord Jesus Christ, because what we're really in together is getting this gospel out to a lost and dying world. Tuesday, Brother John Moore came by the office and we walked around the buildings and I talked about some ideas. And we talked about some things in the past, and I told him to go by the old church on Center Street. And he said the same thing he's always said for 32, 33 years since I've been here. Buildings are nice. This is good. That's fine. This is fine. But we're here to preach the gospel, to keep giving the lost the gospel. And we're going to keep doing that until he calls us home. And God's people said, amen. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. It must have been an amazing scene. 15 days, 2 weeks, and an extra day, where the old Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the faith, stays in the same home as the Apostle Peter, the man who preached at Pentecost and who dared go to the Gentiles. It must have been an amazing scene. And it was, because it was miraculous by the grace of God. No less miraculous, beloved, is the fact that in this very room there are people who without the gospel would be enemies one of another. Who without the gospel would not care or get along or understand one another. But because of Christ, because of the truth, because of salvation, we have shared memories and shared mercies and shared ministries. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord, for the shared mercies represented in this room. None of us is any better than anyone else. That all of us are here only by the grace of God. And we thank you for that. And I pray it will encourage us. It will constrain us to love you and serve you more. For those in this room who have asked for prayer, Lord, to that end, and those who are lost, I pray you'll use this time to convict and continue speaking to their hearts. And we'll praise you for what's done in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.